This evening I've entitled this sermon, The Fruit of Faithfulness. The blessings of being faithful, many times it seems like they're not worth it. You said, why does it pay to be faithful to God? At times, especially like today is one of those days, it seems like things go wrong and there's struggles and other things going on. It may be horrible. You may be horrible trying. You're trying very hard. And sometimes you just say, you know what? I just want to quit. I'm done trying to be faithful. It doesn't seem like it pays off. And Ruth's faithful labors, as we're going to see here tonight, they proved that Naomi's bitterness would change through the faithfulness of one woman, Ruth. And we may think of wanting to quit sometimes because of maybe an attitude of others, but Ruth did not adopt the bitterness. Rather, she adopted a hard work, a submission, a faithfulness. And God used her testimony to impact Naomi away from her selfishness. I like what Psalm 27, 13 and 14 says. It says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen that heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so this evening, several questions for you. Are you discouraged? Does your life seem empty? Do you feel as though you're not accomplishing much for the Lord? Then I encourage you this evening, be faithful to the Lord. And the fruit of God's goodness, it'll come in time. You must be willing to be faithful and obedient to gain the blessed fruit. Look at the fact of family, the face of fortune, and the foe of failure. And all of these focus upon the fact of faithfulness. Ruth really does show us a tremendous example. I'm going to look at her life this evening even further. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. I thank you for those who are here. Lord, we do thank you for their faithfulness. God, we ask tonight that you would help me as I preach your word. God, I need your help. Lord, I pray that you would guide my lips, that I would faithfully preach your word. And accurately and precisely. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have an understanding in our hearts and minds and to respond as the Spirit of God leads and directs us in our hearts and lives. God, as we go forward tonight, may we truly be your ambassador to a world that needs Jesus Christ. They need to see faithfulness. And so, God, I commit tonight into your hands. I sure love you, and I thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The fruit of faith in verse 1, it says, Naomi said, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? The fruit of faith, as we're going to find here, really the stark contrast of verse 1 to verse 11 of chapter 1. If you want to look there, in chapter 1, verse 11, when we are willing to live by faith, we are able to positively affect others. And there's sometimes in our lives when you're living by faith, and we ought to always live by faith, but there's sometimes you're saying, man, I know I'm living by faith. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, but it doesn't seem like anything is happening. I just want to quit. But I want you to notice with me something that happened in Ruth's life here, chapter 1, verse 11. It says, And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Naomi really was, in chapter 1, she would refer to Orpah and Ruth as her daughters. And yet, she was only thinking about herself. She says, I can't give you any more children. I can't give you any more sons. And if I could, you'd have to wait a long time. She got to a place of quite a bit of sarcasm. And so Naomi was rather downtrodden, depressed, and discouraged. And yet we find her in chapter 3 saying, Ruth, we're going to find rest for you. And that term rest means we're going to find a suitable husband for you. Understanding several things, and we'll talk about that a little bit further. But she was fixed on them leaving her in chapter 1. Leave me alone. Presumably, it's the fact that she thought that they would be leaving her because they were Moabite and they were pagan, and that was not allowed under Jewish law in this regards, you know, marrying outside of that. Now, obviously, Ruth is the exception, and she accepted God by faith, and that's where really faith is what joins people together. Irrespective of that, nevertheless, just a little bit of background, but Ruth made a promise to God in chapter 1, verse 16. Notice with me, Ruth's commitment, and I know I've discussed this several times before, but Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for the whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Ruth made a promise to God and to Naomi. She says, Your God's my God. Where you go, I'm going.
I'm going to be faithful. Ruth was one of those ladies that was stubbornly faithful. You know, that's when a stubbornness is good, to be stubbornly faithful. Ruth 1:18, notice with me here what she said. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. There was nothing that Naomi could say to Ruth to deter her to go home. Ruth was stubbornly faithful. She was recognized, though, as a heathen woman, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and Boaz answered and said to her, it hath been fully showed me, actually verse 6, excuse me, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She's clearly understood for who she is. Verse 11, and Boaz recognized her, and he said, it hath been fully showed me, chapter 2, 11, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Then she was recognized, chapter 2, verse 19. Notice with me, something's happening in Naomi's mindset. Naomi begins to realize there's something special about this young lady. This lady Ruth that I brought with me, my daughter-in-law, there's something about her that is quite unique. In verse 19, it says here in verse 9, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. So Naomi begins to realize, wait a second, there's some fruit of faith. And you realize in your life, do you ever get to that place in time and you said, God, is there any fruit in my life? God, if this is all the Christian life is about, I don't want it. I want to quit. I'm out of here. I'm leaving it. It doesn't pay to be a Christian. But I want you to understand, as we look at tonight with respect to Ruth, God is looking for believers to be faithful no matter the trials and circumstances that they encounter. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, God gives us an admonition. And in that faithfulness of times where you are going through some hard times, you're going through some big potholes and mud holes and even some valleys of life. In verse 9 of chapter 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall, what is that word there? Reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Reaping fruit and influencing others takes a diligence in season and out. Naomi went from demanding people to call her Mara, call me bitter, to now she's saying, my daughter, I want to find rest for you. How did this transformation happen? It came about because one young lady says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful no matter what. And Naomi realizes there's something special about this young lady living under my roof. Something's going to change. She began to say, wait a second, this woman really loves me. This woman really cares for me, and this woman really loves God. Wow. And you came back into, you went into a field that you had no idea who the owner was, and God brought you back equal to 1 week's worth of wheat after a day of gathering. Naomi says, there's God's working in your hand, and there's a fruit of faith. She realizes God's hand is upon Ruth's life, and the man in whose field Ruth gleaned is trusting her in a way which is beyond just a normal gleaner. Naomi understands what a normal gleaner would gain, and that would be a day's worth of wheat. And yet she comes back with a week's worth of wheat. She also understands that the man really has an eye perceptively based upon Ruth's description of the day, that seemingly Boaz has his eye upon Naomi. Not in a selfish or immoral sense.
No, but in a sense that he provide for her.
And as I've mentioned before, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, really is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz treats Ruth with the utmost gentleness. He provides for her. He cares for her. And what happens when Boaz begins to do this? Others notice a blessing on Ruth's life. It is never wrong to serve the Lord, and when you do serve Him, He blesses you. Not at first, but in due time. Naomi's statement in the rest of verse 1 is a term that denotes getting married, as she states here in chapter 3, verse 1. Let me go back there. She says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" And that term there really is about getting married. You find here in chapter 1, verse 9, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." She desires that they get married. But our place of rest, understand this, our place of rest will never come if we're not willing to get into the place of communion with God and say, "God, you're first," to the exclusion of all else. And Ruth was living her life by faith, was trusting God with it, and as a result, she found rest to her soul. She found sufficiency in all that she did. Was it hard labor under a hot sun? Absolutely. And sometimes in our lives, we labor, and it's hot, and it's toilsome. Last week was hot, or it wasn't hot, but it was wet, and it was toilsome, and it was tiring. But the job was completed. Her rest for Ruth was contingent on following, here in her life, was following the human authorities that God had placed in her life. In Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." Israel, to Jeremiah, says, "We don't want to walk in the ways that God has told you that we ought to walk in." And there was a lot of unknowns in Ruth's life. She doesn't know what field she's going into. She doesn't know Bethlehem at all. It's totally foreign to her. But to Ruth, faith was just a daily task that she embraced in God's loving hands. We find something else here. In verse 2 of chapter 3, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou was." Boaz an obligation to Ruth. Now, beginning, as we find here in chapter 3, you begin to see a transition in the book of Ruth. There's a new phase, a new journey. Ruth goes from someone who was rather meager, very poor, widowed, pagan. Now she put her faith in God. She goes from that fact of meagerness and lack of fruit, but if she exhibits a faith in God, and here in chapter 3, we begin to see the prospect of marriage, the prospect of God's blessings upon someone that says, you know what, faith is first. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, we find under the Mosaic law the obligation that Boaz has, because Boaz is related to Elimelech, Naomi's husband. In Deuteronomy 25, 5, if you'd like to turn there and look at the Levitical law and how it reads, Deuteronomy 25, 5. It reads there, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger." So if, for instance, Mahlon and Chilion, they died, the sons of Naomi, and so Ruth was married to one of them, and those sons, someone else in the family, was to marry Ruth if it was within the family. She's not to marry without, based upon this law. "Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. He was to carry on his brother's name." There's a lack of selfishness there. And so Boaz was obligated. Now, he was a near kinsman, but he wasn't the nearest kinsman. There was one closer that was obligated to marry Ruth. And we'll talk about that here in several weeks. For Boaz, though, as we will find out, he wasn't the closest one. And Boaz to marry Ruth, think about this. Boaz would be carrying on the name of one of the sons of Naomi who was disobedient to God. How would you like to carry on the name of someone that was disobedient and unfaithful to God? And Boaz, as we will find out, would end up doing that. It's the same picture like what Jesus Christ, we're unfaithful to Christ, and yet he still redeemed us. But this works out, Boaz would be showing a great amount of love, care, and selflessness for Ruth. She was worthy of it. He also shows us the principles of a good marriage, selflessness and putting your spouse's needs before your own. In Deuteronomy 25, 6, "Further obligation it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name shall not be put out of Israel. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 25, 6. So if this brother says, "I don't want to marry her," His name actually becomes a name of derision or a name of scorn. It would not be a good thing for him. And actually, they would even take off the shoe, and that's why there's a shoe exchange here. The nearest kinsman would end up in chapter 4 as Boaz ends up buying the rights to Ruth. But a failure to carry on the name would carry with it grave consequences. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, 7 through 10. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. It was a very bad thing. He was a scorned man because he failed to carry on his brother's name. Now, more will be said on that later, but nevertheless, you think about that truth that Boaz has an obligation. Naomi understands this and says, Ruth, I've got a proposition for you. There's a man, he's got his eye on you. It's very apparent that God's allowed his eye on you. And I mean, the way he's blessed you, he's taken care of you, the food, the dinner, you've sat at lunch with him, everything that God is blessing with you. And understand this, that in our faithfulness to God, God has an obligation to care for us. And Ruth made a firm commitment, your God will be my God. But look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God's commitment to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. When I make a commitment to abandon the idols for God, then God makes an obligation to care for me. Verse 16 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Look with me at what he says here, verse 18. This is very pointed. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says, I'm going to care for you. If you say no to the idols, and you're faithful to me, I promise I will be a father to you, and I will care for you. And oftentimes in our Christian lives, in our lives, if we had a father that was not so good growing up, the absent father, neglectful father, whatever, as a father, sometimes we have a struggle to understand the characteristics of God in heaven. But I want us to understand here, if you look at the Word of God, He is a God that does not fail us, He does not leave us, He does not reject us. And we cannot go wrong when we put our faithfulness, and that's exactly what Ruth did. The truth is, when we come to God and lean on Him, He will care for us just as Boaz had cared for Ruth. It's the same truth you find in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Ruth was heavy laden. I mean, there was a lot going on in her life. She was poor and she needed rest. And God says here, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall, that's a promise, ye shall find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And God would bless faithfulness. And we find this over and over and over again in the Scriptures. I could quote for you, Abraham stepped out by faith out of Ur of the Chaldees and God blessed him. Genesis 17. Or Solomon started off very wise and God blessed him, 2 Chronicles 1. Or how about Christ is the one who keeps me from falling and he gives me rest, Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Through Boaz, Ruth would be spared widowhood and the demise of a husband who lived outside of God's will. Boaz has to carry on that name. And yet that name is the very lineage of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Boaz was God's will for Ruth to get out of the position of widowhood and to find rest. You think about that, when we come to God, we find rest in God. For Moabitess damsel to even be considered for marriage to a Jew was really absolutely an act of God. God put this marriage together. It really shows of a woman who has God's hand upon her life. I like what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and there's things in our lives sometimes we don't understand when we're in the middle of a valley, we're in the middle of a hard time of life, and we said, how will I ever go forward? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ruth had God's hand of blessing upon her life. She didn't know how she was going to make it. She didn't know how she was going to get past of having a husband that was now deceased. And yet through all of this, we find, my point number three, the face of fortune. Now, I want to just give you a quick thing here with a quick description of the process. As it says here, now is Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley. What does that term winnoweth mean? Threshing and winnoweth, and what does that entail in the agricultural sector? I've got one here from Rod Mattoon. He gives a description of this process. Let me read this for you. Threshing was done by sticks, by the trampling of cattle or horses, or by pulling a threshing sled with rollers or blade cutters across the stalks. The whole purpose of threshing was to remove the grain from the stalks, to separate that which was profitable from that which was useless. After the stalks were broken up, they were winnowed. A shovel or fan, in quotes, was used to separate the tares and chaff from the grain. This was done from around 4 p.m. till after sunset, when the winds blow briskly from the sea. It was also the cool part of the day. The harvest was thrown in the air and with the shovel or fan, and the wind would separate the material. The grain is heavy and falls at the feet of the winnower. The chopped straw would blow to the side and be fodder for the animals or burnt. The dust-like chaff would blow away or fall into another pile. It could be mixed with clay and be used to cover the roof of a house. The grain that was used for bread was sifted for any impurities such as dirt, rocks, insects, etc. It was then stored in the granary. It was very important that the tares were sifted out of the grain. The stalk of the tare closely resembles wheat. The seeds of the tare are very bitter, end quotes. So it's a purifying process. And Ruth is going really through this purifying process. She's been able to, she has to biblically carry on her husband's name. Now think about this. Orpah and Ruth both made decisions in their life. Orpah decided to go back to her people, and she did not carry on her husband's name biblically. Ruth decided to put her faith in God, trust God with the absolute unknown. Didn't have a clue what she was doing, where she was going. She had to follow Naomi's lead. She follows it and she carries on her husband's name biblically. Now Boaz was purifying his crops for those of his gleaner. Her faith, as you think about Ruth, had been threshed and winnowed and found to be pure. She had gone under, she'd lost her husband, she'd put her faith, she'd left for Bethlehem, she had begun to serve God, she went out to the fields, trusting God would protect her, and those were not safe days for a young lady to be out by herself. And yet God protected her. And now Ruth is authoritatively told by Naomi how to make a marriage proposal in a moral and upstanding way. And so she is to go there and put herself at the feet of Boaz. It is not an immoral act, but it's actually a Ruth telling Boaz in a symbolic cultural way of his obligation to marry her. And so just as the wheat is threshed and winnowed, Ruth was to cleanse herself. Verse 3, you find that. She says here, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, put thy raiment on. Get yourself nice, look nice as you go to see him. But if you think about this from a Christian perspective, in the spiritual perspective, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I just want to be pure and serve God faithfully. And you know what? Ruth has to accept the authority of Naomi over her to give her cultural understanding to say, you know what, this is how we do it in our culture, to let a man know that you're interested in him. She's not familiar with Jewish customs, but Ruth acts in obedience and in faith. The process of working the fields, obeying Boaz and Naomi's directions, shows a young lady who's malleable and humble, and she nets a great fortune. Ruth would never know the extent of God's blessings upon her life if she would not be obedient. She had to trust her earthly authority, or else she would never gain her heavenly rewards. It's the same way in your life and mine. If we're not willing to submit to the authorities God's given us, we're not willing to submit to faith in God and follow him, we miss out on the fruit of faithfulness. Boaz was a man who looked over his crops and worked hard. He was committed to that which was in his care. He was not cavalier or haphazard about what he was doing. He was very purposeful. Not only was he purposeful, he was consistent. And in his consistency, Boaz was a man of great wealth. The proposition of Ruth to Boaz could potentially mean marrying into a family of wealth and truly finding rest. But we find the same thing in our Christian lives. In Psalm 50, I'd like you to turn with me there. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50, I guess, you know, it's not chapter, but Psalm 50. Verse 10. There are times in our lives where we think, God, I could sure use some more. More money, more time, more whatever the need is. But when we step back and understand the faithfulness of God, just as Boaz had great wealth, we have a God of unbelievable wealth. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Think about that. God owns, says here, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. His wealth is unsurpassed. It's infinite. Another truth here in Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me here to Matthew chapter 6. I hope this is an encouragement. It was an encouragement to my heart going through this, but verse 6 of Matthew 6, it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before he ask him. God knows what we need. God knew what Ruth needed. And so, in her faithfulness, there's a great fortune. Something that in our lives is my fourth point here this evening is the foe of failure. Going back to Ruth chapter 3, verse 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. How do you want to be an enemy to failure? None of us like to fail. None of us like to feel like we're losers. None of us, I wouldn't think so, like to feel as though we're not succeeding in our Christian life. And if you want to be an enemy to failure and loss, then we need to get on the Lord's side. Now, how do you do that? It's very clear here, verse 5, and Ruth, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. There's an obedience. She would rest as a, if, think about this, as Ruth, as a wife, a mother, a grandmother, and even a historical figure. Because her mindset is given direction in her life, all that thou sayest, I will do. Ruth was obedient. We often think of success as things we have been done. But for Ruth, her success came, yes, in faith, but it was a faithful obedience. In many lives, there's an unwillingness to obey. Therefore, a person is a friend of failure. You're either an enemy of failure or you're a friend of failure. You're one or the other. And in the Christian life, if we're faithful to God over here, that's what I just said, then you are a foe of failure. But if you're a friend of failure, then you are doing either what's your will or Satan's will. And failure, as we find here with Ruth, she wasn't failing. It was every day. Go out, work hard, hot fields, gleaning wheat. She was picking up. Sometimes people may gain materially. They may gain a lot of wealth, but it will do very little for them. In Matthew 16, 25 to 27, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Ruth came out of an extremely hard time of life, losing her husband, moving to a completely foreign country. She's looked down upon. But God did a wonder. She was a foe of failure. Ruth said, I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to be faithful. And that's the key to the Christian life. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be faithful. And I guarantee it, God will reward and bless. And there are times in our lives where we say, enough is enough. I'm done. I quit. I don't know if you've ever been there. I know I've definitely been there. I just want to quit. I said, I'm done with the Christian life. It doesn't pay. God doesn't care about the struggles I'm going through. You'll never know of the goodness of God until you're willing to step out by faith and trust him. And sometimes that may seem like a trite or very trivial or easy saying. Ah, yeah, they just say, trust God. But that is an eternal principle. And as I went through the points this evening, the fruit of faith, Ruth, the first one, the fruit of faith, Ruth began to see that she could find rest and Naomi could release her bitterness. Ruth was faithful. Naomi changed. You see, if we're faithful, we are impacting others, lives we may not even know we're impacting. Now, Ruth would have seen Naomi changing. Number two, I had mentioned the fact of family. Just as Boaz had an obligation to Ruth, God has an obligation to those who are faithful. Number three, the face of fortune. Just Boaz represented the means of attaining wealth, just as God is our sustainer and provider of life. If I'm faithful, God will provide. And lastly, the foe of failure. The only thing that stands in the way of succeeding is failure. Failure comes through disobedience and a lack of obeying God, as well as your earthly authorities. So as I tie all this together this evening in application, are you tired of losing? Tired of being fruitless and depressed? The answer is not some secular pill or more religious action. It is to get on our faces and submit to God. So doing, be faithful to him and the authorities he's placed in our life. Ruth would not have come to the place in her life, even the prospect of marriage, if she had not submitted to those authorities God had placed in her life. Naomi, to name a few. The fruit of faithfulness is far beyond what we could ever imagine, but it begins at the doorway of obedience and submission. The fruit of faithfulness. There's times down the years, down the road, things will look back and we're like, wow, God was so there. But when we're in that valley at times, we say, I don't see God anywhere. But we know when we look back, we say, God was there. He carried me. And that's what God wants us to do, just as Ruth did, little by little. And we'll find rest. We'll find peace. And we'll find the blessings and the fruit of faithfulness if we'll just, again, be faithful and obedient to what God wants us to do with our lives and the authorities he's put in our lives. Just as Ruth said, whatever thou sayest to me, Naomi, I'll do it. You know, really, that is the simplicity of the Christian life. It's simple, faith and obedience. And so the question this evening as we come to the time of invitation is, where are you with respect to the fruit of faithfulness? Maybe you're at that position. You said, I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of this depression. I'm tired of this struggles. I'm tired of this. It doesn't seem like God is here. I just want to quit and give up. Why am I doing it? Why do I go to church? Seems like nothing happens. But we're doing it, and God will bless. I promise you, God will bless. We have to make a commitment in our heart saying, God, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I'll serve you.